Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for bringing us to this time in our service. And I would pray, Father, that you would guide our time together as we open your word, that your spirit will move, that we would be willing to hear what he has to say. Not just willing to hear, but then to be doers of your word. We come to the conclusion of this letter to believers from Peter, and I ask that it would really inspire us in holding strong to our faith, understanding what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to commit our time to you, Father, and ask your blessings on us as we commit ourselves in the coming week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we had a very busy weekend. Friday night, we found ourselves up in Grayling. It was our extended family gathering, Christmas and Thanksgiving. David called it Thanksmas. I don't know if it was Merry Thanksgiving or Happy Christmas. I don't know, but we got together and it was a lot of fun. It was a whirlwind trip up to Grayling and back the same night. And then last night, we went to the newly opened Capitol Theater in Flint for a Newsboys concert, and it was really a wonderful evening. They ended on a powerful song. It's one that Michael Tate and Peter Furler, who was the previous lead singer of the Newsboys, and they co-labored on a song, and the title of it was The Cross Has the Final Word. And it was just a very meaningful, moving song to remind us, as we come to the communion table this morning, of what Christ did on the cross, that the cross has the final word, that he defeated Satan and sin and death and conquered that on our behalf. And so what a very powerful, moving time it was last night as we ended the concert with that. Well, I also want to say that this year has had some new challenges with David being in eighth grade. Some new challenges. In addition to the old challenges, we've got some new ones. You've noticed that he's growing up, right? I mean, he stands taller than his dad, but he is growing up. And it's been really a whirlwind roller coaster kind of ride for almost 14 years that he's been under our roof. And beginning in kindergarten through seventh grade, we were very active in his education. I mean, they encouraged that at school. And so we would encourage him and all the different things that he had to study in preparation for classes. Even in kindergarten, he had Bible memory verses. So from kindergarten through seventh grade, we would help him with memory recitation and math problems and geography and history and English and all. I honestly, in kindergarten, I never thought he was going to be able to read. And now that's all he does. He just loves to read. So he got me past that, and so he enjoys reading. Beginning in junior high, starting in sixth grade, seventh grade, and now in eighth grade, all his homework assignments are online. We can go to the internet and we can pull up what his assignments are for the week, when tests and quizzes are going to be, what projects he has to do, and all of that. We could even look at his grades. So we can have an active role, and we have had an active role in helping him. However, beginning in eighth grade, there was a change, and we recognized that a change, he was asking for a change, not so much in words, but in attitude, like, okay, you know, I can do this, I don't really need your help all the time. Now, at the beginning of the year, I do have to say that algebra was a bit of a challenge for his mother, but we got through that, and so he is doing much better in that. But so eighth grade has seen a change where we have given him some more freedom. Would you say that's true? Yeah, and he's got a thumbs up because it's not a Siskel and Ebert two thumbs up, but it is a one thumbs up. So we have, but it comes with some conditions. As long as he can prove to us that he can take responsibility for his studying and keeping his grades up, we're going to back off. Now, each week we monitor his grades. Initially, when we started this, we would say, okay, you've got this test or this quiz or these assignments coming up. And, okay, yeah, I know. And we'd leave him to study it and all of that. Now we've backed off from that. But if we see that his grades begin to fall, then we require him to bring that book home and we study with him. Just as a way, because we know he's capable. We know he can do it. So it's whether or not he's going to take the responsibility to do that. Now I have to say, and I'm going to confess here, and David would wholeheartedly agree with me, that studying with his dad has been really difficult because I pushed him. And I pushed him beyond. Sometimes I would be frustrated, and my frustration would lead to tears on his part, and it was pretty bad, wasn't it, David? Yeah, but I mean, that was still. Boy. See, we're a lot alike in character. Robin had us do this quiz just to make her happy, we did it. And we're both the same. So it's difficult for two people who are alike to really have that. And so I would really push him, and he would just be frustrated. And my frustration would grow, and the time it took to do the work would grow because we were all frustrated. But we got through that, and he's doing it. And so it was really like, if you've watched recently, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, I was just a frustrated old man. That was how I felt with his education. But we have this year really backed off, and because we recognize that he needs to grow, that he needs to take on some of that responsibility for himself, but we still have a responsibility to help him in his growth. He can't be responsible for it all because, well, you know, he's a man-sized body, but he's still junior high in age. So there's some things that we need to nurture along in his care. And so we have given him some flexibility. This past week, as I was preparing the message, I was also finishing a book by Tony Evans the title of it was called Kingdom Man. And I was reflecting on the last couple of chapters, and it had to do a little bit with what we're talking about this morning in our verse. And that is, as a kingdom man, I recognized that in what I was doing with David for those number of years and helping with his education was wrong. I needed to mentor him. I needed to coach him. I needed to help him, but I was pushing him. And I recognize that not just in academics, but also in life, I've got to mentor him. I've got to still be involved in his training, in his learning. And regardless of what age you are, regardless of how long you have been a Christian, you still need somebody in your life to mentor you as well. To come alongside you, to help you along. And that's my role. And I understand it needs to shift with David. And that was what this book really helped me to see. I still look to my dad for guidance. Asking him questions. Looking to his example. And in the same way, I hope that as David continues to grow and as he becomes an adult, that he'll still want to look to me to provide growth for him as I look to my dad. I brought this Christmas cactus in this morning. It was given to us as a gift from somebody in church about 4 years or so ago. And it was in a small pot. And it had, you know, a few branches. And at Christmas time, it had a few blooms. And we would occasionally feel the dirt, and if it needed water, we would put some water in. We'd set it back up on the counter and go about our way, and a week later we'd check it, we'd add water. But we left it in the pot for over 3 years. Yeah, about 3 years. And I noticed something, and I think it was this last spring, I noticed, and so I would tell Robin, you know, we really need to repot that. And she would say, yeah, we do. And one day, she even went out and bought a new pot. And the pot sat in the garage. We really need to repot that. And then last spring, I noticed that the leaves were starting to look yellow. And they were starting to shrivel and wrinkle a little bit. And there wasn't any growth. And so we decided it was time to repot. So Robin got out the soil because we understood that it was root bound. It had no means in which to grow. And so she got the soil out and she added some soil and she took it out of the old pot and put it in the new pot. And I stuck it in the greenhouse on the back of our garage where it could get direct sunlight and warmth and heat and the new soil and water. And you know, within just a matter of a couple of days, the leaves started to turn a vibrant green. They became thick and full. And since then until now, these several months later, it has more than doubled in size. We had some out-of-season blooms as well. You know, it's supposed to be at Christmas time, but we were getting blooms in the summertime because we gave it an opportunity to grow. And that's what Peter says in our verse. As we come to it in 2 Peter chapter 3, concluding our message this morning, our series on 2 Peter, just like the plant, we understand that for David to grow, he also needs the right environment. We provided this plant the right environment for it to grow, and it did. David needs the right environment to grow as well. The right soil for David is to plant him in an environment where he can grow deep roots of faith so that when the winds of adversity or temptation come along, he will stand strong. He needs to be planted in the soil of God's Word. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 speak about not following after the ways of man, not standing or sitting or walking with those who are of the world. But his delight should be in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, so that he becomes like a tree planted by the river's edge, whose fruit and leaves don't wither, and it prospers. Both need the right exposure to the sun. Our plant needs the light of the sun for growth, and David needs exposure to the light of God's sun to be healthy. Constant exposure to Christ will help the color of his character to be vibrant and to stand out. Both need encouragement. You know, there are some botanists who say that you should talk to your plants. And anybody admit to talking to their plants? I don't want to call you crazy, but no, they say it's healthy. It's not in what you say. It's in what you give off. It's the carbon dioxide which the plant needs to live and thrive. We give that off. That's bad for us, but it's healthy for the plant. We need oxygen. So in talking, we're actually giving it what it needs. And so it doesn't matter what you say. Just go ahead and keep talking because it'll grow. David needs encouragement as well. He needs the right kind of encouragement to help him grow. And his mother is a master at it. And I have some work. Both need fertilizer from time to time. The right amount of added nutrients is necessary for proper growth, and David needs the right nutrients through family time and devotions and time in prayer and time with other believers. That's the fertilizer of fellowship to help each other grow. And it's a reminder in Deuteronomy 6, and we did this last week, didn't we, talking about the responsibility to train our children to follow after the Lord, to love him with their whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's something that I learned from reading Kingdom Man. We always need to be investing in the life of someone, and we always need to have someone to invest in as well. It shouldn't just be a one-way street where you're always giving. You need to be receiving. You need to be getting as well to help you be healthy. And over a year ago, I recognized that for myself because there are times when I ask myself, who's the pastor's pastor? Who is it that can come alongside and encourage me? And so there was somebody that I asked, I don't know, it's been over a year ago, and I said, will you come in and meet and pray with me? And so almost weekly, we get together and we spend some time talking and then we spend some time praying. And that's an encouragement to me because I need that in me to grow just as much as you need it for yourself, for you to grow or to help others to grow. Invest in your time. An underlying message in this letter from Peter is that we can't do this thing called the Christian life alone. We need each other. And Paul is saying to stand strong, you have to have a healthy fellowship in which you will understand the nature and the Word of God to be able to help you be held up against the onslaught of false teachers who are coming in. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, we read, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And then in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need each other for growth. And that's the challenge that Peter brings to us in our verse this morning. In the closing verse, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. His letter has been an encouragement to stand strong together in their faith. Just when we think our faith is strong, something happens to burst our bubble. Would you agree? We think we've got this thing on faith handled, and then something happens, and we realize how little faith we have. Peter understood that. Peter thought he was a man of strong faith. But yet we see the fragility of his faith when he walked out on the water and he began to sink when he saw the tempest of the storm around him and the waves were crashing around him and he began to sink. The fragility of his faith was seen when he lopped off the ear of Malchus in the garden of Gethsemane there on the night of Jesus' arrest. The fragility of his faith was seen when he denied Christ those three times there at the trial of Jesus. The fragility of his faith was seen after the crucifixion when he decided to go fishing. Jesus had said, go and meet me here at this particular place, and he told the rest of the disciples, I'm going to go fishing. His faith was fragile and he understood it. And yet after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on, he and the other disciples that were in the room and they were empowered to boldly speak, his faith was changed, his faith was different. And we see that when he boldly preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. As a man of faith, he fearlessly stood up to the intimidation of the religious leaders who threatened him if he continued to preach in the name of Christ. As a man of faith, he led a ragtag group of other men to be a formidable force that would turn the world upside down from a very fragile faith to a man of extreme and tremendous faith. And 2 Peter 3:8 is his last recorded words. They have traveled through the centuries to encourage and exhort believers of all ages in all corners of the world to stand strong in their faith with words of just how to do that. Soon the ominous knock of Nero's soldiers would come pounding and echoing through the residence of where he was living. And they would arrest him. He won't resist. He won't pick up a sword in defense. He won't run and hide in some feeble attempt to escape. What happens to next to him will fulfill the prophetic words of Jesus indicating how he would die, that it would be by crucifixion. Before the crucifixion, he had boldly proclaimed that he was willing to die with Jesus. After the crucifixion, he was willing to die for Jesus. His words challenge us to consider what are we doing each day to stand firm in our faith in an effort to stand against those who would persecute us or who would teach us false doctrine. His words incriminate us or his words encourage us. they would encourage us to do what we can to live boldly for Christ, to have a faith that is strong. They incriminate us if we are not doing what we can to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Peter exhorted believers to be on guard so that we won't be carried away by false teachers. If we're not steadfast in our faith, then we will become easy targets for those who would lead us astray. And in verse 18 is the reminder of how to do that, how to stand strong against those false teachers. Grow in grace, he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to have a faith that refutes the false doctrines of those that were coming into the church, then this is what you need to do. You need to grow in grace. They are two injunctions, two exhortations that will help us to stand guard. The word grow is present active imperative, meaning that it is a command that we are to do today and every day. We continue to do it. Don't stop, is what he's saying. Keep at it. In his first letter, Peter stated that we should desire the sincere milk of the word so that we can grow by it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. So the first imperative is to grow in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So just exactly what does that mean, to grow in grace? Well, let's think of it this way. It is growth manifested in living for Jesus. It is growth manifested in living for Jesus. Grace literally means unmerited favor. It's something that is given to us that is not deserved. Grace is not given based on any merit of the recipient. It is freely bestowed to the recipient. In his book, Transforming Grace, Jerry Bridges writes, "Grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. It is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. Our relationship with God is based on either works or grace." And we read in Romans 11:6, and I'm reading from the Phillips paraphrase, "And if it is a matter of grace of God, it cannot be a question of their actions, especially deserving God's favor, for that would make grace meaningless." In other words, he's saying that if works was what was required for salvation, then the grace of God is meaningless. It has no value. But we read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that it is only by grace that we are saved, not of ourselves, so that we have nothing on which we can boast about. We stand saved solely on the grace bestowed to us by God freely, having no merit in ourselves with which to barter with God for salvation. John Newton so eloquently pictured this for us in the lyrics of his song Amazing Grace when he penned these words, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace started me on this journey to heaven, and grace is going to be what gets me there. It's going to be there when I complete the journey. It is all about grace. It is all about what God gives to us. And we need to understand that grace is solely what God gives, not anything that we have. We cannot bestow grace that is not our own. It is God's grace. Philippians 1:6 insinuates the work of God's grace in a believer when Paul writes, and I'm going to add for emphasis about his grace, so listen to this, "He, God, who began a good work in you by his grace, will, by his grace, carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." It is all about grace in us, God's grace in us, that helps us to grow in our relationship with him. So if there's one thing, again, that we need to make abundantly clear, grace is totally from God. 1 Peter 5:10 says that he is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, Paul, speaking from experience, concludes that God's grace is sufficient for any of the circumstances he might find himself in. That God is going to give him his grace to endure those circumstances for which he is enduring at that point in time. And Paul went on to say in that passage that when he is weak, then he is able to experience more of God's grace in his life. In addition to his saving grace and his sufficient grace, the grace of God is also a sanctifying grace. Not only saves us, it not only is sufficient for us, but it sanctifies us, it makes us holy, it helps us to grow, it helps us to become like Christ in our character. He then as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, He produces a spiritual fruit in us that reflects the character of God in everyday life. So we can say that on one hand, because grace comes from God alone, His grace is the means of growth. His grace is the means of growth. We cannot grow in grace without first having a personal relationship with Him through Christ. I can't grow in grace until I know Christ as my Savior. So a grace from God is the means of growth. A grace from God is the means by which I grow. That is how I enrich myself with becoming more like Christ, is through His work in me. So when the Holy Spirit works in us developing the character of God, the evidence is seen in how I live that out, in the fruit that He develops in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the evidence of His grace in me. Excuse me while I... That'll get me through the second half now. We cannot grow in grace until and unless we have God's Spirit in us. We cannot grow in grace until and unless we have God's Spirit in us, because it is God, His grace, being worked out in us and through us. See, I can't make this plant produce any flowers. It is by its nature something within it that will help to grow it. I can't produce the character, the flower of God in my life, unless it is because the Holy Spirit, who is now giving me a new nature, able to produce that in me. Part of that yielding is putting ourselves in the right conditions where He can maximize our growth. It takes being in His Word regularly, praying, meeting together regularly with other believers, spending time in fellowship, confession, and so on. All those things are a part of what it takes to grow in grace. If I choose to remove myself from those conditions, I limit His ability to produce the fruit of grace in me. If I choose to remove myself from those conditions from which He wants to work in me, then His grace won't develop His fruit in me. Grace from God is the means of growth. So when His work is being produced in me, the evidence of it will be in how I demonstrate it to others. So grace to others is the measure of growth. So not only is the grace of God the means by which I grow, but grace is the measure to grace to others is the measure by which that growth is being seen, is evident. A good barometer of how well I'm letting the Holy Spirit of God develop His character of grace in me is to see how I treat other people. How am I responding in situations where I'm with other people? That is the barometer by which we measure how well we are doing in growing in grace. Simply put, to grow in grace means to mature as a Christian. To grow in grace means to mature as a Christian. The sanctifying work of the Spirit in helping us become more like Christ is the same as growing in grace. So essentially, Peter is saying that if you want to stand strong against false teachers or against a world that is in opposition to what you stand for, continue to mature in your faith. Growing in grace isn't about what we do. It's about what we let God do in us and through us. God's grace frees us from bondage to sin and helps us to follow Him. We need to remember that as a believer, the moment we were saved, we experienced all of God's grace. There isn't an ounce of grace more that I can get from Him. I won't get any more. I can't have any less. His grace, He has given me all of His grace. And now, am I going to allow His grace to work in me and then through me? So are you letting yourself experience all of God's grace to unleash the Holy Spirit to do a great work of maturing you that will be evident in how you respond to other people? That's the measure of His grace in your life. The degree to which we understand God's grace at work in us is the degree to which we will demonstrate its influence on us to others. We also need to keep in mind that Peter's injunction here is to increase, not just to have grace, but to grow in grace. That it is something that we are supposed to continue to develop and allow to grow us. If we don't, we're going to be just like that plant when we left it in the pot that it was originally put in. We need to be repotted, if you will, to allow expansion of His grace to work in us. The more we learn about Him and what He has done for us to secure our salvation, the more... See, again, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior. It is growth through Him. So the more we learn about Him and what He has done for us to secure our salvation, the more we will appreciate all that He has done for us. And the more we understand His sacrifice for us, the more we will understand the grace of God in our lives, and then it will be demonstrated to other people. It will be exhibited to others. Bruce Barton writes that the believers grow in grace as they understand that they are living by God's grace alone. So everything that they do is a result of grace. So when I have somebody who treats me in a way that, in humanly speaking, I want to do something else, I allow God's grace to work in me, and that allows me to respond by God's grace rather than by my own natural tendencies. Grace is the measure of our growth. Second thing I see is that it's growth manifested in learning about Jesus. Not only is it a grace... a growth that is manifested in living for others, but it's also manifested in learning about Jesus, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word know is a theme throughout the letter. It means to know thoroughly or to know completely or to know accurately. In this case, Peter is inviting us to know Christ more accurately, but it is more than just growing in an intellectual knowledge about Christ. It is a knowledge that understands what Christ has done for us. So when we come to the communion and we take the bread and the cup and we think about, and Jesus says to think about these things, remember them, it is thinking about all that it encompasses. It begins to understand what the sacrifice was that Christ made on the cross. That He died for my sin. That one sin was all that was required to condemn me to hell. And that it would be for eternity. But because of what Christ did on the cross, His sacrifice means that I have been made without sin. And that I have been given eternal life. And the more we understand about the sacrifice that God has given to us on behalf of what He has done through His Son on our behalf, when I know that, wow, that impacts. That impacts my growth. I want to know more. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, we can read the Old Testament and learn all the messianic prophecies that are related to Him, and we can know and read the Gospels and understand His life and His teachings and the epistles and understand how they impact us on a daily life, and we can read about Revelation and understand the time, the end times and the return of Christ and all of that, but it's insignificant if we don't know and experience them, because what the word know implies is that there's an application. That I don't just learn it to know it, to be able to go to a chapter and verse and say, this is what the Bible says, but that it has some meaning in my life and I apply it. That's what knowing Christ means. To know Christ is to apply what He has done to my life and to say, wow, there's so much more for me to know and understand. Bruce Barton again writes that the believers grow in knowledge as they search and study the Scriptures, pray and listen to sound teachers, and then apply that knowledge to their daily life. So knowing isn't just learning facts, it's living it out. Living it demonstrates that we understand it. One of the things that David's teachers have asked him to do, or the students, when it comes to math. See, it's one thing to know the answer, isn't it? But to demonstrate that he understands the principles of math, he has to write it out. He has to put all the steps it takes to get to the right answer. You can know the right answer, but if you don't demonstrate how you got it, you don't understand, you don't demonstrate that you really clearly understand it. When we understand it, we apply it, and we come to the right answer. Do you know who Jesus really is according to the Bible? Do we know what it means that He is Christ? What does it mean that He is Lord or that He is our Savior? Do we have an understanding and apply those truths? How does His name and titles impact us? John Piper wrote that the word isn't just to be known, it is to be applied. Discipleship always includes information, but it is incomplete without emulation. It is incomplete without doing something with it. Someone wrote, the more we know of Him, the more of Him will be seen in our lives. The Bible gives us everything we need to know about Christ and how we are to live according to that knowledge. And when that happens, it's a growth that is manifested in loving Jesus. Not only is it in living for Jesus and learning about Jesus, but it is loving Jesus. And we see the end of his verse when it concludes by saying to him, "Be glory both now and forever. Amen." Living for Jesus and learning about Jesus is predicated on our love for him. The more we love him, the more we will live for him and learn about him. And the more we live for him and learn about him, the more we will love him. Quite simply, if there is no love for Jesus, there will be little desire to live for him or to learn about him, and won't be demonstrated in our lives. But when we grow in both, then the result is giving him glory both now and forever. And Peter punctuates and he underscores the importance of what he has just said with that word, amen. So be it. Let it be so. I've come to the end of what I can say, all that I can say. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been given the right conditions in which to live and learn. God has given us everything we need to know. When we began back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he has given us great and precious promises by which we can live a godly life. And then he spelled out how that will play out in days ahead for these believers. And we have been given everything that we need to grow in grace and knowledge. We all need the right conditions in which to grow. And when that occurs, he will better be able to grow his grace in us and his knowledge in us. So as we come to communion today, spend some time reflecting on this verse. And ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing to demonstrate God's grace growing in me? What am I doing to demonstrate God's knowledge growing in me? And then see how God wants you to use it in everyday life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love and you have given to us all that we need to live a godly life. And this injunction here at the conclusion of Peter's letter is for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not to be content with where we are at in our spiritual life, but to put ourselves in an environment in which we can grow more in grace, grow more in knowledge, knowledge that applies, knowledge that lives, knowledge that demonstrates your grace in us as we exhibit your character to others around us. A character that is markedly different from those of the world. And so I pray as we conclude this message, this series on 2 Peter, that we will be inspired to do what we can. You have given us all the means by which we can grow and have knowledge and grace and in who Christ is. But now it's our responsibility to take those tools that you have given to us and to use them to help us grow. So I pray that you will continue to work in us, that the evidence of your grace and knowledge will be seen by others, and they will come to know Christ and give you glory because you are worthy. And just as Peter ended his letter, so do we in the name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.